to the seventh chapter of John. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his being shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because of Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Chapter 9 of that same gospel, commencing from verse 13. John 9:13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Chapter 10, same gospel, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Verse 16, And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one flock, and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power or authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these things. Now, one verse in the 12th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 12 and verse 31. Luke 12, 51. Suppose ye... And remember, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against her daughter, and the daughter against her mother, the mother-in-law and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. Our subject this evening is Christ, the divider of men. We are accustomed to think of Christ exclusively as the Savior of men. Thank God that is true. We can never overemphasize the fact that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. But it is not all the truth. Christ not only is the Savior of men, He is the separator of men. Not only is He the justifier of men who believe on Him, but He is the ultimate judge of all those who reject Him. Not only is He the reconciler of men, but one day He will be the rejecter of men. And will have to say, "Begone from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Christ is not only the drawer of men. I, if I've lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. But He is a divider of men. Three times in John's Gospel, that phrase is repeated. There was a division among the people because of Him. Think ye that I am come to send peace on earth? Nay, but rather division. Christ is the great divider. He divides chronology. Every time we write a letter, we put the date of the writing of that letter. And thus we tacitly admit that 1960 years ago, something happened that divided chronology into two great epochs. B.C., A.D. How come? 1960 years since man was formed of the dust of the earth? No, indeed. 6,000 years. Then what happened 1960 years ago, the divided time? The advent of the Son of God. His advent has split time. Once in the consummation of the age hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. But Christ also divides history. Perhaps a better way to spell the word history would be His story. For history is His story. Christ is the governor among the nations. Many persons wield a local influence. Still fewer wield a national influence. Some very few a world influence and give their name to an age, such as Caesar, Alexander, Charlemagne, and Napoleon. But only one man is universal in his influence, and that is Christ, the unique Son of God. And behind the scenes on the stage of human history is Christ, the governor among the nations, lifting up one nation and putting down another exactly as He wishes. Though the kings of the earth may take counsel against the Lord and His Christ, we are told, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision." History is His story. Third, He divides prophecy. This book which I hold in my hand is one book. But this one book is in two parts. Why two parts? Part one is the Old Testament. Part two is the New Testament. What divides these testaments into two? Why, Christ, the divider of men. The Old Testament is taken up with prophesying the coming of the Lord Jesus, while the New Testament is taken up with proclaiming and forth-telling the wonderful history of the Son of God. Fourth, Christ divides eternity, and make no mistake about it. Sir Robert Anderson finally said, "An eternal past knew no other future, and an eternal future shall know no other past, save the advent of Christ." Christ is the center of two eternities, which look with rapt, adoring eyes backward and on to thee. Christ divides eternity. Fifth, Christ divides the family. When salvation enters into a family, that family is immediately divided. I'm talking to people now who are members of divided families. Some of your family are saved and some of them are not saved. What makes the difference? Christ makes the difference. I have a twin brother. We slept together and ate together and fought together. I owe the shape of my nose to his kind attentions in that direction. He performed a major operation. A major operation performed by a minor that gave me my nose this peculiar shape. We were as close as two peas in a pod. Woe betide the individual who tried to part us when we were fighting. We both ganged up on him. But when Edwin was saved, we who had been close together were now separated. A gulf came between my brother Edwin and myself, and that gulf persisted for 9 months until he had the joy of leading me to put my trust in the Lord Jesus. Then, once again, we were brothers, not only in the flesh, but in the spirit. Light and darkness cannot go together. Christ divides the family. Sixth, Christ divides humanity, and make no mistake about it. Did you notice the three occasions on which it was said there was a division among the people because of him? The first division was precipitated because of his person. Who is this who declares, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Any amongst you dissatisfied, come to me and find in me complete satisfaction." Who is this that dares to take those words upon his lips? There was a division among the people because of his person. Some said, "This is the Christ." Others said, "This is the prophet." Some said, "Can Christ come out of Galilee?" There was a division amongst the people. And there always has been a division among the people because of the person of Christ. You find me a person that is absolutely sound as to the essential and eternal deity of Christ, and I show you a man that's sound on all the fundamentals of the faith. The deity of Christ is the keystone in the arch of Christianity. Remove that, you've got nothing left. I believe this book to be the Word of God because Christ believed it was the Word of God. Since he was the Son of God and could not possibly be mistaken, I therefore take my stand because I believe in the essential and eternal deity of Christ. I take my stand upon this revelation. For Christ said, the scripture cannot be broken. I find no difficulties, whatever. What Christ believed, I may believe. For he is the Son of God. And it is impossible for God to make a mistake. You mean you believe the story of Jonah and the whale? Why, of course. Why not? Christ did. And used it as an illustration of his own resurrection. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of that great fish, so I shall be 3 nights, 3 days in the heart of the earth. Salvation Army lassie was preaching in Australia years ago, and she happened to mention Jonah and the whale. And a man in the audience shouted, "I don't believe the story of Jonah and the whale." "All right," said the Salvation Army lassie. "I'll tell you what I'll do. When I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah." "Yes," but the interrupter said, "supposing he's not there." "Well," she said, "you can ask him." There's the art, the noble art of repartee. Yes. So we take all that the Bible says with the ease and comfort with which that great fish swallowed Jonah, and you can swallow it without hurting your ecclesiastical tonsils in the slightest degree, I can assure you. Since Christ is the Son of God, therefore he's absolutely correct on all matters on which he spake. He has placed a divine imprimatur upon the revelation found in the Holy Scriptures. That's good enough for me. I don't take issue with him. The second division was precipitated by a miracle that he wrought. He opened the eyes of a man born blind. And I'm glad to say that man not only got his eyes open, He got his mouth open. He said, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, once I was blind, now I can see. Lots of things we don't know. I suppose the things we don't know equal at least 1,845,964 volumes, each the size of an Encyclopedia Britannica. There's lots of things we don't know, but there's one thing that every Christian knows. And he knows it by joyous experience. Once he was blinded to the beauty of Christ, once he lived in the darkness of sin, but now he's been translated into the light and the liberty of the children of God. Do you know that? The third division was produced because of words that Christ said. I am the door. Didn't say I am a door. He said I am the door. Only one way to be saved. Religion's galore, but only one way of salvation. And if you miss that one way of salvation, you'll be lost forever. Make no mistake about it. Only one door. Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. We're not saved by religion. We're not saved by church membership. We're not saved by baptism or confirmation or communion. We're not saved by our good works or our prayers or our tears or our good resolves. We are saved by a person. And by one person alone, and that one person is the Son of God. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. By the way, are you saved? Have you entered in? Who have I left the church? Are you saved? Have you entered in? Who have I been baptized? I'm not asking you that. Are you saved? Have you entered in? Have you ever been brought into living contact with the Son of God? Because if you haven't, you're not saved. And if you're not saved, what are you? You're lost. Oh, lost? Why, sure. Only two classes of people. Saved people and lost people. People are saved because of Christ. They're lost because of Christ. They're saved because they have come to Christ. They're lost because they haven't come to Christ. Now, a good question for each person here tonight to ask himself or herself is this. Have I ever come to Christ? Has there ever been a time in my life when I have come as a poor lost sinner to the Son of God? Believe that on that cross, he bore my sins and took my place and died in my stead, and I've received him by faith as my Savior. If you haven't, now is the time to do it. You couldn't have a better night to be saved than tonight. This rainy night. Might be so nice to see so many of you out on a rainy night. 7, Christ divides the eternal destiny of all. All humanity shall ultimately be divided by the Son of God. Some to eternal glory, others into eternal shame. Now we're going to think of the Lord Jesus tonight then as the divider of men. And we're going to show first of all that Christ was the divider of men in the past. Second, Christ is the divider of men in the present. And third, Christ shall yet be the divider of men in the future. The past, the present, and the future of Christ, the great divider. First then, Christ was the divider of men in the past. This is seen, first of all, at his birth. No sooner did the Son of God clothe himself with humanity and become the babe of Bethlehem than immediately there was a division amongst the people because of him. Coming from the east, guided by that phenomena in the heavens, a star, came the wise men, bearing gifts, and saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. That's one class of people. There was also another class, headed by the bloody Herod. Yes, said he to the wise man, go and find out where the child is, so that I too may come and worship him. He had no such intention. What he wanted to do was to murder, if he possibly could, the Son of God. Two classes at his birth. Those who desire to worship him, those who desire to murder him. There was a division among the people because of him at his birth. There was a division among the people because of him at his miracles. Let's take one of those miracles as a sample. The one described in Matthew chapter 12. Where a poor person was brought into his presence, possessed by a demon, and blind and dumb. Imagine, A poor person possessed by a demon. Blind, unable to express his need. Dumb. Demon possessed, in darkness, dumb. A D-D-D. What happened? Well, what always happened when a poor person in that condition was brought into contact with the Son of God? The demon was cast out. The darkness gave place to light. Instead of dumbness, his tongue was unloosed, and he spake the praises of God. Another class of people were there, the religious possessed Pharisees. A demon possessed man and the religious possessed Pharisees. Which was in the worst case? Christ cast many demons out of demon possessed people, but didn't cast much Phariseeism out of those Pharisees. They were stewed in the juice of their own prejudice. You know what prejudice is, don't you? Prejudice consists of being down on what you're not up on. And these Pharisees were down on Christ because they went up on him. And when they saw Christ casting that demon out of that man and giving him sight and unloosing his tongue, they went into a huddle. Let's explain it. Ah, yes, we know exactly how he does it. He is in league with Beelzebub, the king of the demons, the prince of the demons. And by the power of the devil, he casts out demons. Just to get it all settled. But you know, the Lord Jesus read their thoughts. That's why the Pharisees hated Christ. Because they knew that he knew that they knew that he knew. How would you like to be sitting in the presence of a person who knew exactly what you were thinking about? And while your head was going like this and your lips were saying exactly so, your heart was saying something exactly the opposite. All things are open and naked to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Christ was omniscient. He knew all things. He knows you. You can put on the dog, make a fair show before your friends, but Christ knows you as you really are. Your soul is naked in the sight of him with whom you have to do. And so Christ read the thoughts of those Pharisees. He said, now, isn't it strange? A house divided against itself cannot possibly stand. If the demon is in the business of casting out demons, then it is his house divided against itself, and that house cannot stand. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out demons, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. And then he enunciated a great principle. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. There is no possibility of any such attitude as benevolent neutrality when it comes to the person of Christ. You are either pro-Christ or you are anti-Christ. Oh, but I'm going to be neutral. Oh, no, you're not. Oh, no, you're not. You're either going to be for him or you're going to be against it. You can't straddle the fence. When it comes to the person of the Lord Jesus, remember that. Eternal issues are hanging in doubt. What think you of Christ is the test to try both your state and your scheme, for you cannot be right in the rest until you think rightly of him. Wherever the miracle of regeneration takes place, there is always a division. Whenever Christ saves a soul, there's a division. Whenever he emancipates a soul, there is division. Division, division, division. And everywhere that Christ goes, he takes division with him. This audience is divided into two classes. Those who know Christ as their Savior and only as their Lord and seek to live for his glory, and those who are living for themselves and living for sin. Third, there was a division among the people because of him and his trial. There's a great mob of people. Three men are standing on a platform facing that mob. The one in the center is Pontius Pilate, the Roman procurator. On one side stands Barabbas, A man whose hands are stained with human blood. He's a murderer. He's a robber. He's lived by crime. On the other hand of Pilate stands the sinless, holy Son of God. It's election day. The world's election day. And they gather together to vote for their candidate. The favorite son. Who shall it be? Son of Belial or the Son of God? And so Pilate puts a proposition to the crowd. Whether of the twain shall I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ? And there was a landslide in favor of the devil's candidate, for they all shouted as loud as they could, "Give us Barabbas! Give us Barabbas! What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Crucify him! Crucify him!" There was a division among the people because of him. For there were those in the crowd who loved the Lord Jesus, who gladly owned him as their Savior and their Lord, but their voices were drowned in the overwhelming majority vote. And so Christ was delivered to be crucified. There was a division among the people because of him at his trial. But more, there was a division among the people because of him at his death. For Christ did not die alone. Two others were crucified with him. On either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Christ divided those two thieves. Took one with him to paradise, and the other went out into the blackness of darkness forever. Sometimes you hear people say, "I'm going to be like the dying thief." Well, which one? Which one? The one that went to paradise? Or the one that went to hell? There were two. I like that thief's creed. You can have the Apostles' Creed if you want it. Or the Nicene Creed. Or the Athanasian Creed. Give me the thief's creed. It got him somewhere. What was the thief's creed? The first article of his creed was this. "I fear God." There he is hanging on the cross. "I fear God. I fear God." That's the beginning of wisdom. This man had every right to fear God. He had lived his life in defiance of God. He'd lived in sin. And now here he was, hanging on a cross, and his life was slowly ebbing from him. And as thoughts of God came before him, he said, "I fear God." Do you fear God? One of the many indictments that God brings against man in Romans chapter 3 is this. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This man feared God. The second article of his creed was this. "I'm getting exactly what I deserve. I deserve to be where I am, crucified on this cross. I wasted my life on sin. And I'm paying the penalty that represents my just deserts. Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" said he to his fellow thief. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." If you were to die tonight, where would God righteously put you? That's a good idea. But I don't like to think about death. Well, nobody does. But you're going to die one of these days. You know, it's a strange thing to me is this. When a preacher says, "Now, be prepared for death." Oh, horrible, horrible, horrible. I will never go back and hear that fellow again talking about death. But the next night, a knock comes at your door. The insurance man. He's going to interest you in taking out insurance for your death. "Oh, did you say? Oh, yes, that's right. Oh, yes, fine, fine. Give him a cup of tea, wife. Give him a cup of coffee. But it's apple pie a la mode." You can listen to an insurance man talking about death and pay good hard cash for the good advice he gives you. But when a preacher speaks about dying in your sins and being lost forever, oh, no, 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 please don't bring that up. It hurts my aesthetic sense.
senses. I'm too cultured to think about death. But the next night, a knock comes at your door. The insurance man. He's going to interest you in taking out insurance for your death. Oh, did you say? Oh, yes, that's right. Oh, yeah, fine, fine. Give him a cup of tea, wife. Give him a cup of coffee. But it's the apple pie a la mode. You can listen to an insurance man talking about death and pay good hard cash for the good advice he gives you. But when a preacher speaks about dying in your sins and being lost forever, oh, no, 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 please don't bring that up. It hurts my aesthetic senses. I'm too cultured to think about death, you know. You know the sad stuff. Lots of that today. I'm getting what I deserve. If you were to die right now, where would God righteously put you? A lady in South Africa said to me, you know, Mr. Gibbs, I'm a woman without a country. I said, what do you mean? Well, she said, I'm one of those women, and it's true, I'm too bad to go to heaven. But at the same time, I'm not bad enough to go to hell. So I'm a woman without a country. Poor soul. Lots of folks just like that. Only they don't say it with their lips. Where would you go if you died right now? One of two places, either heaven or hell. This dying thief said, I deserve to be where I am. I'm getting exactly what's coming to me. I deserve to go to hell. And the only people that ever go to heaven are those who own themselves to be deserving of hell. That's the only kind of people that God saves. These good, respectable people that have never done any harm in their lives, they are represented by X. They're an unknown quantity. There isn't any. Don't tell me you've always done the best you could. You did the best you could when you lost your temper that time? When you told that lie? Don't tell me that. Don't try and tell God you do the best you can. You know jolly well you don't. Why don't be honest and admit yourself to be a sinner? And say, oh God, I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell. If so, you'll get somewhere with God. But you'll never get anywhere with this pussy-pudding. Dodging it around, dancing around this way and that way, and going on in vague generalities. He says, this man hath done nothing amiss. This man hath done nothing wrong. Then why is he hanging on that cross if he'd done nothing wrong? I wonder what passed through that dying thief's mind. I wonder whether that verse from Isaiah 53, with which he must have been perfectly familiar, being a Jew. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's there in my place. He's not bearing his own sins. He has none. He's done nothing amiss. Therefore, he's there because he's bearing the sins of somebody else. He's the Passover lamb. He's the lamb of God's providing. He's bearing my sins. He's taking my place. He's dying in my stead. And quick as a flash, he said, Jesus, Lord. Put those two words together. And no man can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Think of that. Think of those words. He learned in 3 hours on the cross what the disciples hadn't learned for 3 years. Christ had emphasized time and time and time again to those disciples that he was to die and rise again. And after he died, they said, we thought it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides this, 3 days have passed by. Nothing happened. But this man anticipated not only a resurrected Christ, but a coming Christ. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And from the lips of the Lord Jesus came the promise. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. The best promiser. Gave to this man at the best time the best promise. And you know what that dying thief actually saw? what you and I have never seen. He actually saw with his own eyes Christ die for his sins. Shortly afterwards, he closed his eyes in death and opened them in paradise. That's a creed that'll get you somewhere. Take a leaf out of the book of this dying thief. Own yourself to be what God says you are, a lost and guilty, helpless, hopeless, hell-deserving sinner, and then come to Christ. Believe that on that cross he was bearing your sins and taking your place and dying in your stead. Receive him by faith as your Savior, and that moment you'll have that same assurance as that thief received from that same person, the Lord Jesus. So, at his death, Christ became the divider of men, for that other thief gave no indication of repentance. And died as he had lived, died in his sins, and went out into an eternity of blackness and darkness forever. Christ was the divider of men in the past. Second, Christ is the divider of men in the present. As he was in the past, so he now is in the present. All humanity is divided into two distinct classes, the saved and the lost, the pro-Christ and the anti-Christ. And as we said a moment ago, there is no possibility of any neutrality. This is a divided audience. Now first, men are either believers or they are unbelievers because of him. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Believers, unbelievers. And you're either a believer or you are an unbeliever according to your attitude toward Christ. If you've come as a sinner and received him by faith as your Savior and known him as the Lord of your life, then you are a believer. But if you haven't, you are still an unbeliever. Or you may believe theoretically the Apostles' Creed and all the other creeds in Christendom, but that won't save you. It's Christ and Christ alone that will save. Second, men are either not condemned, or they are condemned already because of him. Jesus said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, you are already condemned. Did you ever see a man condemned to death? I did. In Johannesburg. There I sat in that courthouse. There was this man charged. He committed two murders, but he's only charged with one. He was found guilty. And then a hush came over the court. As the clerk of the court said, silence, while the judge reads the sentence of death against the prisoner. The judge said to the prisoner, stand up. There he stood. Boy, I could feel the hackles rising on my back. What a moment. As in solemn tones, the judge pronounced a sentence of death. The court was dismissed. The jailer said, the prisoner left the dock. Condemned already. Condemned already. The shadow of the noose already around his neck. Ooh, I'd hate to be like that. That's what you are if you're not saved. You're condemned already. You don't have to wait till you stand before the great white throne and hear the dread sentence from the judge of all the earth. Begone from me. If as yet you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, you are already viewed by the Lord Jesus as being condemned already. Third, men are either in a state of spiritual life or in a state of spiritual death because of him. Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. You are either in a state of spiritual death or you are in the enjoyment of spiritual life according to your attitude to the Lord Jesus. If you've trusted him as your Savior, then you have spiritual life in him. If you have not yet trusted him as your Savior, you are still dead in your trespasses and in your sins. What do you mean by that? What is physical death? Physical death is the absence of physical life. Here lies the body of a person. There's his body. But there's an absence of physical life. What do you call that body? A dead body. Correct. What do you do with dead bodies? Bury them. God designates all individuals who do not possess spiritual life as being in a state of spiritual death. There's nothing involved, nothing mysterious about it, just plain as the nose on your face. Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers and said, "You have been made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins." But there came a time in the life of those individuals when they heard the word of truth. Heard that Christ had come to bring life and light and immortality to light through the gospel. Heard that through Christ's death upon the cross, eternal life might be their portion. And owning their need, they trusted Christ as their Savior, and that moment, he that hath the Son of God hath life, spiritual life. For men are either saved or they are lost because of him. Jesus said, "Go ye to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them which are lost, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they should believe, and the light of the gospel should shine unto them. Every lost person is lost because he hasn't received Christ as his Savior. Every saved person is saved because he has received Christ as his Savior. Fifth, men are either wise or they are foolish because of him. Our Lord said, "He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them or obeyeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the storm came, and the rain descended, and the wind blew against that house. It fell not, it was founded on a rock. But he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I liken him to a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And the storm came, and the rain descended, and the wind blew against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof." You're either wise tonight or you are foolish because of Christ. You may have all the letters of the alphabet behind your name, all the degrees that education can give you. But up to this present moment, you do not know Christ as your Savior. God views you as being foolish. And the strange thing is this, the world views us, who are wise in Christ, as being foolish. Sixth, men are either in the light or in the darkness because of him. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. All humanity then is either in the light because they know Christ as their Savior, or they're in the darkness because they do not know Christ as their Savior. Lastly, men are either on the narrow way that leads to eternal glory, or they're on the broad path that leads to eternal doom because of him. For Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." And by the way, this gospel chapel is on Straight Street. That's a rather coincidence. "Enter ye in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." Now, on which of these two ways are you? We say, "I'm halfway between." Oh, no, you won't. No, you can't be on both ways. Either on one or the other. And everything depends on what you've done with Christ. Christ is the divider of men in the present. Now, lastly, Christ shall yet be the divider of men in the future. First, at physical death. Have you ever tried to think of what's going to happen 5 minutes after you die? Where will you be 5 minutes after you die? We said, nobody knows. Is that so? Mr. F.S. Arnott, that went up into Central Africa after Livingston, I knew him quite well. He was our Bible teacher, Bible class teacher in Johannesburg. was one day sitting outside the Johannesburg Zoo in South Africa, lovely bright morning, and an old gentleman came and sat down beside him. And from the beautiful weather, Mr. Arnott steered the conversation into spiritual channels. And finally put the question to him, well, can you say that you are saved? This old gentleman got quite indignant. He said, but Mr. Arnott, you must remember, no one has come back to tell us what takes place after death. Excuse me, said Mr. Arnott. The shoe is on the other foot. Christ has died, come back from death, and told us what takes place, and no one has come back to contradict him. I never thought of that. No, lots of people don't think of that. We know exactly what takes place after death. How do we know it? By this book. Don't have to go to a spiritistic seance. Call up that mother-in-law of yours, or that in-law that became an outlaw. Got it right here in this book. If you die unsaved, your spirit will go out into a place of conscious torment. How do you know that? Because Christ said so. I'm not taking any chance. You can take a chance if you want to, if you're foolish enough. I'm not taking any chance of what comes after death. I'm banking on a dead certainty. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is very far better. What happens when a Christian dies? His spirit goes to be with Christ. Conscious fellowship, conscious existence, conscious enjoyment, which is far better. What happens when an unsaved person dies? His spirit goes to a place of conscious torment, awaiting that time when, at the last resurrection, his body, fitted for eternal destruction, shall be reunited to his spirit, and the body, soul, and spirit cast into a place of outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Who said so? The Lord Jesus Christ said so. Oh, but I don't care what you think. Christ has come back from the dead and told us what takes place, and no one has come back to contradict him. Now, where would you go if you were to die right now? Make sure. If thou shalt be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. If thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. So 5 minutes after you die, there's going to be a division among the people because of him. There will be those who will go to be with Christ. There will be those who will go to a place of conscious torment. Like that rich man who opened his eyes being in hell and seeing Lazarus afar off in Abram's bosom. He said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and moisten my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. And you remember the words that reverberated through the caverns of the damned. Son, remember, thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides this, between us and thee, there's a great gulf fixed. Who said that? The Lord Jesus Christ, who died to save men from going to hell. He wept as he saw a doomed city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, because you didn't know the time of your visitation. A division among the people at death. Second, a great event is one day going to take place. When? I don't know, nor does anyone else. The Lord Jesus is going to come back again. In such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And when he comes, the greatest division that has ever been precipitated will take place. Every Christian will leave this earth. How would you like to live in a world without a Christian? There'll be lots of religious folks left behind, thousands of church members that have never been born again by the Spirit of God, but no Christian will be left on earth when Christ comes. Those that are dead in Christ, their bodies shall be raised. Those who are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord Jesus, they'll hear his voice. And in a moment, their bodies are going to be changed, made like unto his own body, and they're going to be translated to heaven without dying. The others will all be left behind. We'll know then who the Christians are and who the non-Christians were. A great division. As I open the last book of the Bible, I see a great white throne. I see a certain person sitting on that great white throne, from whose face the heaven and the earth flee away, and has found no place for them. I see a vast company of people arrayed in white robes, carrying palm leaves, the emblem of victory. I hear them singing, "Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation." And I hear that person upon that great white throne saying, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." I see another vast company standing before that great white throne, the dead, small and great. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. And all who died unsaved are now arraigned before the great tribunal. The books are brought out. And the dead, the unsaved dead, are judged by the record found in those books. Each man, according to his own record, is judged. And from the lips of this person on the throne, I hear the words, "Depart from me, ye cursed." Who is this that sits upon that throne and thus imperiously divides all humanity into eternal weal or into eternal woe? Who is he? I tell you who he is. He is Christ, the divider of men. And if he's not your Savior, he's going to be your judge. If you die not knowing him as your Savior, you must face him as your judge. Christ, the divider of men. Christ doesn't want to be your divider. He wants to be your Savior. Come to him now. The one who loved you, who willingly, gladly endured all the shame of the cross, the spitting of sinners, all the degradation and infamy that wicked men could heap upon him. Aye, and more than that, the rejection and the forsaking of God. As in that lone and dark and mysterious hour, he hung upon that cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, and accomplished by the sacrifice of himself all the work needed for your salvation. What will you do with the Lord Jesus? God grant that this very night you will say from the depth of your soul, "I'm through with all this dilly-dallying. No more pressure putting for me. I'm going to take my stand definitely for the Christ who went to the cross for me. I'm going to believe he died for my sins. I'm going to rest in his finished work. No longer trust in my own goodness or in my own religious profession. I'm going to trust in Christ and in him crucified. Rest my soul's eternal salvation on his finished work. I shall trust him as my own personal Savior and from henceforth own him as the Lord of my life." If you do, you'll be saved. And one day you'll be in heaven. And you look back to this rainy night in a Northwoods Gospel Chapel and say, "Thank God. I came out that night with no intention of ever being saved. But I heard words whereby I might be saved, and I took advantage of it. And I came to Christ, and I trusted him as my Savior, and now I'm eternally safe in heaven." And oh, what a wonderful time I had on earth, in Atlanta, Georgia, or Doraville, where it is your lot is cast. Yes. Christ is the divider of men, but thank God he also is the Savior of men. May he be your Savior tonight. We shall be glad to talk with any who are concerned about their soul. Nothing will give us more pleasure than to lead you to Christ if you'll give us that opportunity. Shall we pray, and our meeting will be over. Into thy loving care we commend ourselves for the blessing thou only canst give. O God, we have heard solemn things tonight. Forbid that any here should either neglect or reject or despise such a wonderful gospel. Such a wonderful Savior. Such a wonderful forgiveness. May they just now their doubtings give o'er, and just now reject Christ no more, and just now so open the door of their hearts and receive the Lord Jesus to be their Savior for time and for all eternity. We ask it in thy most precious name. Amen. The meeting is now over.